Take your Bibles, Jude, chapter 1, just so you know, there's only one chapter in Jude, but right before the book of Revelation, just a little 20-some verse chapter here, and I want to take the first few verses, and I want to teach again tonight. Last week, I taught on what makes up the faith, and tonight, in the next few weeks, probably tonight, next week, and probably one more, I'm calling it a closer look at the faith. All right, so we're going to kind of examine these things. Last week was an overview, and we're going to teach it just a little deeper, and I'll show you what I mean in a moment. Jude 1, we're going to read through verse 5. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly, watch this, contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed. Now, I'm going to just review slightly for a moment here, and then we're going to jump into some new territory here. God tells us that we are to contend for the faith. Folks, the word contend means fight. It's like a boxing match. I used to, believe it or not, do some boxing. When I was in Indiana, another assistant pastor and I, we worked out 3 days a week, Roy Moffitt. And Roy and I would work out in his basement. We'd work out for about 35, 40 minutes, and then we would box 3 rounds. Now, we had a rule, no headshots. We didn't hit each other in the face. You say, why? Because I didn't want him messing my face up, amen? And there was no need for it. We weren't fighting just to kill each other. We were doing it for exercise. He had like a life jacket that you would wear so that we didn't hurt each other's ribs. But I'm telling you what, 3 minutes with a 60-second break and 3 minutes and a 60-second break and 3 minutes and a 60-second break, that doesn't sound like much till you start boxing. Man, them 3 minutes take forever. And the first time you do it, you're about to die. You have to learn to totally let your arms relax while they're in front of you. Try standing there for 3 minutes as tight as you can stand sometime. Don't do it in church, but you can't hold your arms totally tight for 3 minutes. You start cramping up, burning, and then you got to start making punches. So the only time you tighten up is when you're getting ready to throw a punch. You learn how to just relax and take it, and it's a good workout. Now, I enjoyed doing that. By the way, I did put Roy Moffitt down on the ground one time. He told me I was the second person to ever put him down. He said, don't hit anybody with that right hand. You'll hurt somebody. But I got him just a little low, and all of a sudden, he was down on all fours, going, I said, Roy, you okay? He said, no, give me a minute. You know, when you start at 5 o'clock in the morning like that, it's a long day after that for him. But anyway, it was good. God tells us here that we are to contend or fight for something called the faith. Now, the faith is that what it takes to get somebody saved. Now, the word faith is twofold. Now, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. Faith is not belief. All right? And if you missed the first Bible study on this, go back and listen to it. Faith and belief are two totally different things. The devil believes and trembles. That's not faith. Faith is a substance for something you hope for. The faith is that God has given to every man the measure of faith. By the way, that measure of faith is that what it takes to get saved. When you hope for something, that means you don't have it and you need it or you want it, correct? Okay, so faith is realizing you have a need that only God can fulfill. And it's God-given. We talked about inspiration. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're not saved by faith, you're saved by grace. But your faith is what gets you to the point where you realize you need a Savior. By the way, it says, and that not of yourselves. And that what? And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then we went to Galatians 2:11 through 16. We went to Galatians 3:11. And we're not justified by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't even have the faith to get saved. God even gave us the faith necessary for salvation. Salvation is so free. Not only is the grace free, but the faith was free and provided for you. It is that enacting agent that allows you to get saved. All right? Then you have something called the faith. The faith is what it takes. It's the sum total of what it takes to get somebody to heaven. And those are the things we're supposed to fight for. We're not supposed to fight over the color of the carpet, the color of the chairs, the color of the walls. We're not supposed to fight over personalities. We're not supposed to fight over what brand of toilet paper we use. We're not supposed to fight about opinions. We're not supposed to fight about hurt feelings. We're not supposed to fight about anything like that. Now, if somebody gets up and says, you have to get baptized to get heaven, I'm going to fight. Somebody gets up and says, well, you have to make Jesus Lord before he can become Savior. I'm going to fight. That's lordship salvation. And it's wrong. Everybody doing all right? See, there are some things I'll fight for. Well, I don't like certain things. Well, there are certain things at your house I wouldn't like either. But this in your house, this is God's. Not everything that I would put as decor here would I put at my home. Matter of fact, none of it. But this isn't my home. This is God's house. Too many people want to judge the decor of the church by their house. This isn't your house. This is God's. Let's get out of this. This isn't how I would do things. What does God say? If it's not about the faith, let's not argue over it. So, well, I don't like that. Okay, there's a lot of things I don't like. Did you ever eat something you didn't like? I've done it. I ate something tonight. I really didn't care for it. Say, what'd you do? I ate it. My wife knew. Now, I like that certain thing a certain way. I didn't care for it the way it was tonight. By the way, I ate it all. I didn't complain. If I get it tomorrow, I'd eat it again. I wouldn't say a word. If I got it the next day, I'd eat it again. Eventually, it's going to be gone. I can eat anything. And it wasn't that it was fixed bad. It's just something I don't care for. Now, wait a minute. My wife likes it. My daughter likes it. So I ate it. No big deal. Now, there's things I like they won't eat. They're not going to eat Pawnhoss, Brother Kermit. They don't even like being in the house when I make it. I like it. But they don't. Okay, I'll make them eat it. I like fried okra. I love fried okra. But don't boil that nasty stuff. You boil that nasty stuff, that's like phlegm and BBs, amen? Mm-mm. That's like somebody got through pneumonia and spit it into a bowl and then threw some BBs in that puppy. Ah, that's bad stuff. But you can fry that stuff and it doesn't taste like that. Now, wait a minute. We all have different tastes. I wouldn't argue over that. Now, I will argue over the faith. Now, there are six things that make up the faith. I'm going to list them real quick and then here's where we are. There are six things that make up the faith. There's a message, a plan, an institution, a book, methods, and a power. Those are the six things that make up the faith. A message, a plan, an institution, a book, methods, and a power. Now, we're going to take the next couple few weeks and study these in depth. I listed them. I ran through them last Wednesday night. I just gave you a real quick run through last Wednesday night. A lot even weren't here because of the weather. That's okay. But let me show you what I mean. If we fight for something, we should at least be willing to live for those six things, shouldn't we? If we're to fight for those six things, I think we ought to at least know what they are, understand them. Let me show you what I mean. Let me give you a very practical illustration. In World War II, our country went to war against several different world dictators. We think of World War II and we think of just Hitler. But you also had Mussolini, you had Stalin, and you had Hirohito in Japan. We had four world leaders that were trying to conquer the world. And honestly, Hitler had two of them on his side because he wanted to conquer them too. He thought they were dumber than they, well, one of them was. Mussolini wasn't real bright. But Stalin finally wised up a little bit and realized Hitler was coming after him, buddied up with him long enough to conquer part of the world so that he can march into Moscow and take over Russia. That's when the Russians jumped back from following Hitler to jumping on our side. By the way, they weren't jumping on our side because they backed us. They didn't want to get beat up. Okay? They're still not to be trusted. When we went to Vietnam, by the way, our boys left America, went and fought all over the world for our freedom. They had a cause. They knew what that cause was, and that was the freedom of our country. Our freedom had been attacked at Pearl Harbor. In the 1960s, our country went to war in a place called Vietnam. Our soldiers had a cause to fight for, but our government wouldn't let them do it. And look at all the trouble that ensued from that. One, we had a cause, we knew what it was, and we fought for it. The other, we went there, our soldiers had a cause, but our government had a different purpose for it, and it caused so much contention. That's the average church. They don't know what they're fighting for. Tonight, I want to start in depth of what these six things are. All right, you ready? First, the message. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. you're going to probably get mad at me. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points under that, and the first point under that has 9 points. Don't worry, we're going to hurry, all right? This is not going to be in depth, but I have line upon line, precept upon precept, so that you understand it. What makes up the message of salvation? First of all, it's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born by a virgin. God was Jesus's only parent. Everybody understand that? Mary was not greater than Jesus. Mary is not the mother of God. She was a vessel. She was not the mother of God. Everybody doing all right? Jesus was placed in the womb by God. Joseph was not Jesus's father. Anything less than that makes Jesus only a sinful human being. By the way, it's only happened one time to prove that it was God, not man. That's where the Catholics are wrong when they say that Mary stayed a virgin and that she was virgin born. You can go to any Catholic website you want. You'll find out. They teach that Mary was born of a virgin, that Mary stayed a virgin, and that Mary never died. She was translated to heaven. That makes her greater than Jesus, just so you know. By the way, none of those are true. Matthew chapter 1 says that Joseph knew her not until after the birth of Jesus. Everybody doing all right? He also had brothers and sisters. Now, if she had more chitlins other than Jesus and stayed a virgin, we got problems. Okay? Anything less makes Jesus only a man. It happened only once to prove it was God and not man. By the way, listen to this. It had to have been authored by Jesus, so it had to be done this way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus wrote that plan out. By the way, Jesus had to come to earth and put on a body that could die, but he did not come to earth to become a man. He was always the man part of the Godhead. And the Word was made flesh, not made man. Let us make man in our own image, Genesis chapter 1. So we were made in the likeness of Jesus, but he had to come, be born of a virgin, to robe himself in flesh that could die. Now listen to this. Anything less than the virgin birth makes Jesus less than God and just like us. The bloodline in any birth is passed through the father. Guess who Jesus' father was? God. God needed a pure vessel for a pure lamb to be born. He did not need, by the way, a non-pure woman and a lady who had already had children would not have had the reputation of being able to birth the Son of God, because the potential for it to have been born of man was there. Everybody understand that? It's not that other women weren't good women. By the way, when the angel came to Mary and said, "Blessed art thou among women," it didn't say above women. The angel said, "Blessed art thou among women." By the way, everybody knew, because it had been prophesied for thousands of years, that Jesus would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, Judah. Okay? So, you have the virgin birth. By the way, that was 9 points all in one shot. See, that going pretty easy, wasn't it? Here we go. Next, you have the incarnation of Christ. That's a big college word. Let me put it down on our level. That's Jesus becoming man or sinful flesh. Incarnate, carnal, fleshly. He was not God by how he lived. He lived the way he did because he was God. He did not become God because he lived a sinless life. Listen to this. He lived a sinless life because he was God. He just had to put on a body that could die. He was not just a good man or another prophet. He was God robed in flesh that died for you and for me. That is the incarnation of Christ. I'm hurrying through some of these things, and I understand that. This is not a college. This is for us commoners to learn some of these terms, but it's what makes up the faith. Number next, the sinless life. There was no sin in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not sin. Jesus could not sin because he was God. Everybody doing all right? Okay. He was as perfect on earth as he was in heaven before he came to earth. By the way, listen to this. I don't care what new evidence they come out with. Jesus didn't get married to Mary Magdalene and have kids. That's filthy, vile Muslims trying to corrupt Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't sin, but that doesn't mean Jesus wiggled when he walked, going around Israel, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, oh, peace be unto you. Everybody, let's just get along." Guess what? My Bible says Jesus got ticked off. Now, that's paraphrased. He got angry. Matter of fact, he made a whip, went into the temple, and chased out a bunch of money changers and kicked over the tables and threw their money everywhere and ran them out. By the way, you can get angry and not sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. The reason he did that is they were corrupting the faith. People were selling things for people to get to heaven. They were changing the faith. And he was fighting for the faith. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. So, you have the virgin birth, the incarnation of Christ, the sinless life. Here we go. The vicarious death. That's a fancy word, Brother Joe. Vicarious death means he died for you. He died in your place. If you want to look into every one of these things, you'll find out that's exactly what I meant. He, in his death, took our punishment on himself for us. He paid our death. He paid our hell. He suffered our hell for us. Though our flesh will die, a saved person's spirit and soul will live forever in heaven because Jesus took on him all of our punishment and placed it on his account. That's what the vicarious death is all about. Next, you have the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a couple statements here that you need to understand. Number one, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. In the Old Testament, the priests came from the tribe of Levi. If you read Hebrews chapter 6 through about Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, you find out that it talks about Jesus being our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and there sprang up a high priest out of Judah, not out of the Levitical tribes. Because the Levitical priesthood was done away with Jesus Christ, because he, as our high priest, took the blood and the sacrifice, which was he himself, and put it on the mercy seat in heaven for eternal salvation. He died as the lamb, but resurrected as the high priest. By the way, there is no need of the priesthood today because Jesus is the eternal high priest. I don't wear the clerical robes. Two reasons. Indecent exposure, and it was done away with Jesus Christ. He had fulfilled all those things. Everybody doing all right? The price had been paid and given to God. Nobody else could do it. There's no need to represent it. He had already taken care of it. That's why it's not just that man had direct access to God, that the veil was rent in top to bottom in the temple. Watch this. It also did away with the priesthood. It meant everybody had access to the Holy of Holies, and you didn't need to be the high priest once a year doing it. He had fulfilled it all and done away with it. All right. Next, the shed blood and the applied blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to throw a fit. There was a purpose for the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, the life is in the... Okay, that sounded like Methodist. The life is in the... Wow. Guess what? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now listen to this. Not only did it need to be shed, but it had to be applied to the mercy seat. If in the Old Testament, the high priest on the Day of Atonement shed the blood of the lamb outside at the altar, and he just let that blood trickle into the altar, guess what? God's presence would not come down. He had to take that blood, go through the courtyard, through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, take the hyssop weed, sprinkle it in the blood, and put the blood on the mercy seat. At that time, God came down and dwelt on the mercy seat. Now watch this. had Jesus' blood just trickled to the foot of the cross and dried up, like John MacArthur said, our sin is going to take us to hell. It had to be applied to the mercy seat in heaven in the true tabernacle, according to the book of Hebrews. Now watch this. That's why when he resurrected and Mary saw him on, Mary or Martha, forget which one, saw him on the road there, and he said, Mary, do you know who I am? She said, Rabboni. And she went to touch him, and he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended the Father. You go tell everybody, and I'll be right back. Say why? As our high priest, he had to take his blood to the mercy seat in heaven. He hadn't been there yet. She went telling everybody, he went to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat, looked at the Father and said, it's done forever and ever and ever. Now I'm going back and talk to the folks for about 40 days and I'll be back, God. Had he been touched by her, he would have had to start the whole process all over again. And that's why he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended. All right, hang on here. Lastly, on this point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered death. Up from the grave, he arose. By the way, nobody else has ever done it. Well, Jesus brought Lazarus back. Yeah, and Lazarus had to die twice. Well, he raised Jairus' daughter, and she died again. Jesus didn't die again. He's the only one that conquered death for good. Everybody listen to this statement here. The Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb made this statement at the resurrection. Surely this must be the Son of God. Nobody else could do it but God. By the way, Muhammad didn't conquer death.
That's right.
Allah didn't conquer death. Buddha is still fat in the tomb. I don't care what God you put on there, they're still dead in a tomb. Jesus conquered death. Boy. By the way, it proved he is and was the life-giving God. Because he conquered death. Now, so the message is made up of the virgin birth, the incarnation of Christ, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the priesthood of the believer, the shed and applied blood of Christ, and the resurrection. Those seven things make up the message. Then, number two, told you this is heavy. Number two, not only is there a message, but there is a plan. We have to have a plan for people to accept this message. Folks, I just took 28 minutes to describe what the message was. The plan doesn't take as long. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus did all of these things. Virgin birth, sinless life, vicarious death, etc., etc., etc. He did all those things to show us that we're all sinners. Did you know something? You're a sinner. Did you know something? I'm a sinner. Did you know that every human being on the face of the earth is a sinner? I can prove everybody's a sinner. We're all going to die. I think it was Brother Kermit and Brother Taylor and I were talking. They were talking about grape nuts. Yeah, it was the other night. Some of you old timers remember Yul Gibbons and grape nuts? You know, he guy eat barbed wire and tree bark. He was Mr. Health back in the 60s and 70s. He might be Mr. Health, but guess what? He still died. You can die healthy. I don't care. We can prolong it a little bit. But we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back first. All right? Now hang in there. Jesus did all of the message to prove we're sinners. Who in here was virgin born? Huh. Guess you don't qualify to be the Savior, do you? Guess you can't absolve your own sins. Neither can the Pope. For the Pope to be able to take care of your sins, he has to be virgin born. Guess what? He doesn't qualify. How many in here are God robed in flesh? Nobody qualifies. How many of you here have lived a sinless life? Guess you don't qualify. Neither does the Pope. I wish the Pope would try this one. How about the vicarious death? Lots of popes have died, but none of them have resurrected. Everybody doing all right? See, he did all of these seven things for us to prove that we were sinners. Then, not only must we understand we're sinners, we need to realize there's a penalty on sin. For the wages of sin is death. Proof, we're all sinners, we're all going to die. But that death isn't just your body dying. According to Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are two deaths. And because we're sinners, not only is our body condemned to death, but your spirit is condemned to death and hell for eternity. Now, wait a minute. Did you know that that price is on all men and all creatures that sinned? Did you know that Lucifer and his followers have the same condemnation as lost man? They had it before man did. Man was not supposed to die and go to hell because man was not supposed to disobey. So the message shows us what Jesus did for us. Now watch this. We know what Jesus did. Came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood on the cross, died and resurrected 3 days and three nights later, and conquered death for us, applied the blood on the mercy seat. He did all those things. Why? So that we could go to heaven. Now watch this. How do we get to heaven then? Is it by joining the church? Nope. Is it by being baptized? You can get baptized in every baptismal tank, every creek, every pond, every river, till you know every tadpole in town and die and go to hell. That's something you do. The only thing you can do is activate the grace of God by the faith that God gave you and say, I will trust what Jesus Christ did, that alone to take me to heaven. By the way, everybody look at this face for a second. It's hard to look at. It's ugly. I know I got to shave it at least once a day, and I know how hard it is. But look at me. Who are you to judge how sincere somebody is? Quit trying to play God and trying to decide how sincere somebody has to be. That's work salvation. Well, I'm waiting to see proof of their salvation. That's not your job. That's God's. I made a statement, I think it was last week. Week ago Sunday. I made a statement. People who say, well, I can't judge somebody's salvation, but I could be a fruit inspector. Listen to this statement. You're worse than an abortionist. An abortionist believes that life doesn't begin till outside the womb. A fruit inspector doesn't believe till life reproduces. Who are you? Who are you? You say, well, how many of them meant it? That's between them and God, not between me and them. It's not a notch on my belt. I'm just to give them the gospel. What they do with it's between them and God. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. So, we have, listen to me, we have the message and we have the plan. Can I tell you something? Did you know, Brother Ron, you can't force anybody to get saved? I'm going to make a statement. Some of my fundamental brethren probably get ticked off at me, but I don't give a rip. I really don't. I don't care how many people you get to pray with you. I could go to the nursery, get Wyatt out, he's two, and I could get him to repeat a prayer. Is he saved? You see, salvation is a realization that you need Jesus to take care of your sin debt for you. Once you realize that, realize you can't pay it, and you, by faith, in the grace of God, say, I can't do that. But I could trust what you did to take me there. At that moment, you're on your way to heaven. At that moment. I was talking recently with somebody, and they were of a different persuasion. And I was praising God. They said something about a funeral, and they said they had two people get saved at a funeral. I said, praise the Lord. I said, good night. I said, I preached a funeral, a couple funerals this summer. I said, I had 28 saved at one, or 23 or something like that, and I had about a dozen saved at another. They said, oh, that's not possible. They pushed the wrong button. They pushed the contend button. I thought, don't even go there. I tried to avoid it. They pushed it the second time. My daddy taught me don't back down. I'll turn the cheek the first time, but I only got two cheeks, amen? After that, it's fighting. I went at it. I said, you're like that lily-livered idiot that I spoke with at a funeral. I said, I asked him if he was going to give the gospel. He said, well, I will. I said, are you going to give an invitation? He said, oh, I could never do that. Could never give an invitation for salvation at a funeral. I said, good, I'll do it. No, my wife was there. She'll tell you. The guy cussed at the funeral no less than seven times. He used words at a funeral. I'll be honest with you. I haven't heard those words in public in a long time. And he was using it in common language at a funeral. He wouldn't give an invitation, but he'd cuss. I gave the invitation. 23 people got saved. Na, 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 na. Now, wait a minute. It's not the number of people that got saved. It was the gospel that got out. By the way, the guy laying in the casket, I won to Christ. And his dad and his stepmom. Say, well, have they been to church? There are families in this church that have been fed by that family, and you don't even know it. There's people in this church that have been clothed by that family and don't even know it. Don't judge them yet. They got to grow too. You plant seed today, you don't have crop tomorrow. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. So what is salvation? Salvation's real simple. Realize you're a sinner. Realize that there's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell. Realize that Jesus Christ came, fulfilled everything of the message so that you didn't have to die and go to hell. And all you have to do is trust what Jesus Christ did for you to take you to heaven. The moment you do that, you're on your way to heaven. I did it as a 4.5-year-old child. I'm pretty sure, don't hold me to this, I don't remember the exact date on the calendar, but I think it was New Year's Day, 1972. Right? I think. Because in my mind, I remember leaving church, going home, and we had sauerkraut and pork, and that was the only time we ate sauerkraut and pork was on New Year's Day. Some reason, that's what I remember. Now, if it wasn't New Year's Day, I do remember what happened. Not after the sauerkraut and pork either, but I remember what happened getting saved. I remember it like it was yesterday. And that was 43 years ago. Huh. Guess what? I'm as saved today as I was then. A one-legged Vietnam vet, not quite as big as Brother Jimmy, got up in a junior church, primary church, and preached on hell, Brother Jimbo. And I'm not talking about he had one of those neat prosthetic legs. He had like a Captain Hook leg. I'm talking he had a wooden peg for a leg. Scared me to death. He's up there and all you hear is thump, thump. And he, mean, ugly, good night. He was almost as ugly as Evan Barnes. I mean, and he was up there and he was preaching away. Scared me to death. I tugged on my Sunday school teacher's dress. I said, man, I don't want to die and go there. She took me to the little room over here, you know, the little kindergarten style chair. She knelt down, opened her Bible up, and showed me how to get saved, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I could take you to the very spot in the building I went to. Guess what? I'm still on my way to heaven. I am. I got born again. I wonder if that Sunday school teacher ever wondered what happened to me. I don't even know her name. I have no idea who she is. Mr. Humphreys never found out what happened to me that day. Neat part of the story. Oh, about 15 years ago, I was preaching in a roll-off type girls' home in Mississippi. I was preaching a graduation service for my aunt and uncle's home in Mississippi. Got done preaching, and a rough teenage girl, she hit the altar. She exploded in tears. My aunt came down there, led her to the Lord. Man, I mean, she was blubbering, snot, flinging. I told the story how I got saved. And I mean, it was a squalling little fit down there. Service was over. My aunt brought her up, and I said, and Kay said, Craig, she said, you got to hear this. I said, okay. I gave the story about my salvation, name of the guy, everything. This little girl looked at me. She said, I got saved. She exploded in tears again, couldn't talk. She said, hang on, that's not the end of it. I said, okay. I said, but I'm glad she's happy. She finally got composure. She said, do you remember that man you were talking about that preached in that junior church? I said, Mr. Humphreys. She said, yes, sir. I said, yeah. She said, that was my grandpa. I said, hang on. And you just got saved? She said, yeah. I said, Kay, I'll be back in a minute. I went outside and had a spell. I took a lap, amen? I walked back in, I said, and I don't even remember what her name is anymore, but I said, sweetie, I said, is your grandpa still alive? She said, no. She said, I broke his heart. She said, my grandpa died of a heart attack just not long ago. I said, well, let me tell you something. Your grandpa's up in heaven shaking Jesus like a pop bottle with two legs right now. Let me tell you, I had no idea. God does those things. Do you think Mr. Humphreys ever thought that day that little kid that got saved was ever going to do anything other than rob a bank? He had no idea. He had no idea that one sermon he preached that a young man would get saved, that a generation later, decades later, would preach and his granddaughter would get saved because of it. Now, I don't know about you, I don't stay discouraged very long after that. There's a message and there's a plan. We're to take the message with the plan and tell others about him. It's that simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hopefully you've learned a little bit, A, about your salvation, and B, about what soul winning's all about. Soul winning is taking the message and the plan to people that don't know it and telling them how to get saved. That's simply all that it is. And by the way, we don't make you do it the first time you go out. We'll take time. We'll teach you. We're not going to throw you to the dogs. But I just want you encouraged about what makes up the faith.